The reading today is taken from Philippians chapter 2, and that can be found on page 1180 of the Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, found on page 1180, and starting to read at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Lisa, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome to Mark's to you. Over this last month or so, I have recommenced an attendance at a London gymnasium. I believe it has something to do with the passing of a particular age, actually a few years ago now, and this sort of thing that happens to a chap in midlife. As I glide in swan-like serenity, with my lungs dragging behind me along the treadmill, I find myself surrounded by men and women engaged in a level of energetic, committed, strenuous activity, the like of which I don't think I've seen for the last 20 years. And this afternoon, I want us to hear a call from God to the same level of energetic, active, and strenuous, committed labor for the sake of the public truth that Jesus Christ is God's Lord and King. Paul says, work out your own salvation. And he is calling for sustained, committed, strenuous effort. Now, if you're with us for the first time this afternoon, let me just bring you up to where we're at in this six-week training period at the beginning of our year here at St. Helens. We're using the middle two chapters of Paul's letter to the Philippians as a training manual. Philippi is a Roman colony, and its townspeople have all the privileges of Roman citizenship. But Paul has told the Philippians, the Christians there, that they are now citizens of heaven, and he has urged them then to live lives worthy of their heavenly citizenship, in spite of opposition. And the mark of a true citizen of heaven, we've been told, who is standing firm as a citizen, is that we contend together actively for the public truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You can see it in chapter 1, verse 27, where the footnote actually is a better translation, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving or contending, co-contending for the faith of the gospel. A partnership like the Ryder Cup team, working together to one end. And part of contending together actively and energetically for the public truth of the gospel is sharing the same mindset as Jesus. You can see that with one mind, single-souled. And Paul spells that out in chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, have this mind among yourselves, this mindset, this way of approaching life. And then he spells out the mindset of Jesus, who selflessly gave himself in service, sacrificially, for the interest and eternal well-being of others. And Paul is saying to us, look, give yourself selflessly, sacrificially, for the eternal interest and well-being of others, putting your own interest to one side and seeking their eternal well-being. This week, Paul now calls us to active, energetic, strenuous work. And the word, you can see it there in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word to work there is a very strong form of the word work. One writer puts it like this, Paul is speaking of a continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. So it's something that all of us are used to. Paul takes a workplace word and applies it to our faith. Here is the M&A team with their eyes fixed on a dream deal that is going to achieve all their targets for the next 6 months. And every member of that team in each department has their eyes focused on the goal and is working through the night strenuously to clinch it. Paul says, take that word and that evening and apply it to your salvation. Work it out. So here is Paul's point then for the afternoon. He's shown us the model mindset of heaven, selfless service, purposeful sacrifice for the sake of others, well-being, eternal well-being, putting our own interests to one side. Paul says now, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The wonderful thing about these two verses, and we're only going to look at verses 12 and 13, is because as I've noticed this, I thought actually we're going to spend all our time here this afternoon, is that Paul gives us two incentives as to why we should do it. I was listening on Sunday evening on the radio coming home from church to an American professor speaking about motivating and incentivizing your workforce. And she was full of financial, you know, team building and all the rest. Well, Paul wants to motivate and incentivize us this afternoon. And he's going to give us two incentives to dependent activity. First, what God has made us. And I want us to see here, as we look at verse 12, and the therefore, at the beginning of verse 12, takes us back into the earlier part of the chapter. I want us to see that God has made you and me, if we trust Jesus, full members of the only kingdom that counts. So work out your salvation. Let me read verse 12 and notice what Paul does not say. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, you and I, if we didn't understand the Christian message properly, you and I think, would have written, work for your salvation. See the difference? Paul says, work out your salvation. And the point is, isn't it? Well, you can see the difference, can't you? And it's not like, we said already, not like Muhammad Al-Fayed, who's sort of, you know, desperately trying to work his way into citizenship by, you know, twisting the arms of foreign ministers and that sort of, foreign office ministers and that sort of thing. It's not that we're to be earning brownie points to get in. The point is, you're already in if you trust Jesus. You are already a citizen of heaven. Now, work it out. Live it out, he might say. And the therefore at the start of the sentence, therefore my beloved, takes us back into verses 6, 7, 8 and so on, where we read last week that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, emptied himself in all his might and majesty into the form of a slave to die on a cross in order to take God's judgment at your sin and mine, wiping our slate clean so that we can be included as full members of God's kingdom. Therefore, says Paul, work it out. You're in. Be it. And what I've done is, the way I sometimes put it, you know, talking to young Christians, I think it's quite helpful there under point one, bullet point, first bullet point. Paul is not saying become what you should be. He is saying, be what you have become. If you trust Jesus, you're in. Now be it. And as I was doing my initial preparation for this talk, it was a few weeks ago now, it was in between when Kelly Holmes won the 800 and the 1500 metres. And I don't know if you remember Brendan Foster's language as he talked about her after she'd won the 800 and as she was competing in the 1500, changed completely. He said, now she is running as a gold medalist. She's got nothing to prove. And you could see it as she exuded confidence and certainty and assurance and ran as a gold medalist. There was no doubt she was going to win. And it's that Paul is getting at, as he says, now, given what Jesus has done for us, work out your salvation. But there's more to it. And I think this is what I've only spotted really this morning, so that's why we're slightly not going to get all three points in. Because the therefore is taking us to verses 9 and 11 as well. And in verses 9 to 11, Paul has shown us that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the only kingdom that counts. Look at what God has done to Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, given that God has raised Jesus to new life, given that God has established him and given him the name that is above every name in heaven and on earth, and given that one day Jesus will return and all knees everywhere will bow to him, therefore, if you trust him, you're part of the only kingdom that counts, because ultimately, this crooked and twisted generation in which we live, increasingly godless and lost, will perish. So work out your salvation, because in working out your salvation as kingdom people and citizens of God's kingdom, you're working for the only kingdom that counts. And therefore it's worth giving it everything as you work out your salvation. Do you see what Paul is doing? It's not just that you or I, William Taylor, and secure in the kingdom, it's that this kingdom stands forever. So work out your salvation. I was telling the staff last week at our staff meeting on Tuesday afternoon that I've been reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox charts the history of all the martyrs that he can record in the Christian church. It's very, very compelling and sobering reading. I've actually been reading it to my wife in the evenings, and they felt, the staff, that was rather quaint and not terribly romantic, but seemed to me a very good way to spend our wedding anniversary. Fox quotes from the epitaphs on the tombs in the catacombs of Rome, both from the Christian and the pagan. Listen to the pagan tombstone. Live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else. It could be the 21st century, couldn't it? Once I was not, now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it is of no concern to me. It could be the unbeliever at the next door desk to you. From nowhere, going nowhere, living for today, knowing nothing about it. And then he quotes from the Christian tombs, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and King, who are members of the eternal, everlasting kingdom of Jesus, whom God has given the name above all names. And they're full of hope and certainty and security and assurance, because God has raised Jesus to new life and given him the position that is above the emperor of Rome and above the capitalist market. And therefore, as we work out our salvation, why, we're working out something that's going to last to eternity. I hope you find that incentivizing. Before we apply it, and we really are going to try and do a little bit of application this week, before we apply it, the real application comes next week, actually, so you'll have to come back for that. But before we apply it, let's go to the second incentive, because I think the second incentive is equally as thrilling in verse 13. And now we go from the therefore, which made us look back, to the for, which makes us go into what Paul is saying here. For, why should we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? For, it is God himself who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Not only are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because of what God has made us and what we are now part of, we are also to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because of what God himself is doing in us. On Friday evening, I caught the end of a program about the wedding of the daughter of what must be one of the wealthiest landed gentry in the land. I don't spend my life listening to the radio and watching the telly, but, you know, just my daughter happened to be watching it and picking up all sorts of appalling ideas about what weddings might look like. Now, this lord or earl or whoever he was, you'll know, no doubt. Maybe it was one of you. I don't know. Was in the process of employing a French chef to join his already substantial kitchen staff for the wedding. And we watched the chef preparing for this trial meal with his hands trembling as he sent out each course for the test. I think he made a fatal error, actually, in that he prepared eel stew for the first course, which probably enough to send the lord of the manor into decline for a month. Then there was intense anticipation as he waited to see whether he was going to be recruited or not, because it was a career-making moment. And his lordship emerged into the kitchen, beaming. The offer was made, and our Frenchman was almost overcome with a sense of joy and privilege and honour at the possibilities now open to him as part of this glorious team. Gone was the trembling fear of uncertainty. Will I make it? Is it going to be good enough? Will he like the eels? And so on and so forth. Well, we could have told him the answer to that. Instead, we saw the purpose and the pursuit and the joy and the delight of being part of this terrific venture. The awesome privilege, the immense honour. Well, I wonder if you've thought of working out your salvation, now that you're a member of God's eternal kingdom, in that light. In fact, it's even better than that, because we're not like the French chef at all. I didn't catch his name. We'll call him François, shall we? Because François, actually, on the moment of the great occasion, was stuck downstairs preparing more eel stew. And the real action was where the lord of the manor was, upstairs at the wedding, to which François didn't have a hope of getting invited. Now look at verse 13. And as we look at verse 13, let me ask you, it's the only test we're going to do here in this series. Don't worry, you can get an A star grade, even if you only get 15%. Look at verse 13, and let me ask you the question, where is the Lord and Creator in relation to you if you trust Jesus? For it is God who works in you. So there's no sense that the Lord and Creator is up there and here we are slaving it out on our own. The sense is this is where the action is at the moment, that the Lord and Creator, through the work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross to take away your sin, now by his Holy Spirit, is in me and in you. To do what? Verse 13, have a glance down again. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is, to will, to move and shape us and our planning and thinking, and to work so that as we then work out our plans, he is there energizing us and enabling us and making it happen. So that as I get down on my knees at the beginning of the day, which I hope you do, and ask God to use each meeting and every chance encounter and every moment and every planned activity of the day for his glory. And as I join one or two others in working out my salvation, praying for colleagues in my office, which I hope you do, and as I plan in my diary to be here on a Tuesday to encourage others and to stand as a Christian here in the city and demonstrate publicly that I stand with the truth of the gospel, and as I seek to invite a colleague and pray for a colleague to come to Rico Tice and to hear that talk, and as I seek to be known as a Christian person and to share the Christian message, it is God in me working out his eternal purpose as he establishes his eternal kingdom. So that the business of Jesus' eternal kingdom is going on right here in the city, in you and me, as we engage in God's work. Now, I shared this. You all look rather po-faced about this, as if you couldn't care two pins about it. I was studying this passage yesterday with a group of businessmen in preparation for today, and one of them, a lawyer, said this: "Not bad, is it, to think that one can be engaged in God's work?" It's not bad, is it? Another said, "It beats doing an end of year audit." Well, now you see, to Lydia, our friend Lydia, we've talked about her before, Lydia the cloth dealer, who had actually witnessed Paul being dragged off to the market square and beaten for proclaiming the public truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. To Lydia, what an incentive. Oh, they can take her cloth trading business away. They can mock her on the trading floor. Her reputation can be of a Bible basher or one of those Christians. You believe what? But she is part of God's eternal kingdom. It's the only kingdom that counts. It lasts forever. And as she seeks to stand publicly for the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord in a crooked and twisted generation, God is at work in her to will and work for his good pleasure. I do hope you leave incentivized and ready to work strenuously for the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do want to shine like lights in a dark, crooked, and twisted generation where really people are lost without you. Living for today, living for me, and facing certain judgment. And so we pray that you would help us to co-contend side by side. Help each of us as we go from here to be a blazing light as we seek to make Jesus known, living it and speaking it. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.